The Lord allows bad things to happen to His people to call them to heavenly hope, to fill our hearts with anticipation for the glories to come.
When you lose the job your family depends on, when your doctor or the highway patrol calls with bad news, when life turns upside down in an instant and you're tempted to doubt God's goodness and His care for you, how should you respond? How can you be sure God is good and that He cares for you and has a loving plan for you? No doubt you or someone you love is wrestling with those questions. You can't afford to avoid them because, as God's Word says, life is full of trouble. Thankfully, Scripture points the way to experiencing peace and joy and avoiding the temptation to sin during the trial. With that in mind, you don't want to miss John MacArthur's lesson today on grace to you as he looks at God's purposes in trials. He calls this study, When Bad Things Happen to God's People. Now, turn in your Bible or open the Study Bible app to 2 Corinthians 1. And here's John.
Let's read verses 3 through 8. And set this in our minds. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Let's stop right there. That very simple and somewhat repetitious little text tells us some very profound things about God's comfort in our suffering. First of all, it reaffirms to us the promise of comfort. It reaffirms to us the promise of comfort. Look at verse 4. Who comforts us in all our affliction. Paul is saying, look, first of all, I want you to know that the God of all comfort never fails. It is His nature. It is His promise. I will not leave you comfortless, Jesus said. The God of all comfort, the Father of tender mercies, pity, and compassion, will always bestow the appropriate encouragement, comfort, strength on His people. Let's look secondly at the purpose of comfort. The purpose of comfort is indicated in verse 4. Also, He says, who comforts us in all our affliction, here comes the purpose, so that, or in order that, or for the purpose, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. My, this is a wonderful truth. A wonderful truth. He sees comfort, listen to this, He sees comfort not as an end in itself, but as a means to an end. He sees comfort as a trust, as a stewardship. He sees God's comfort as something not intended to end with Him, but to be passed on. And He is saying, if I have suffered, it is so that God could comfort me, so that I could comfort you when you suffer. There's a third principle here about comfort, the parameters of comfort. I believe that comfort is limited. Even though God is the God of all comfort and has comforted us in all our affliction, there's a reason why. There are limits, there are parameters, there are boundaries to comfort. Look at verse 5. And here we meet the parameters. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. What is he saying? Listen to what he's saying. God's comfort extends to whatever level we suffer for Christ. Did you get that? The boundary of God's comfort is righteous suffering. Righteous suffering. The sufferings of Christ will be ours in abundance, he says, and so will the comfort. The comfort will be equal to the suffering. What suffering? Not suffering for sin, but suffering for Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. This is a very important text. 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to read verses 12 through 16 with some comment. 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Now listen to this in verse 13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Why? Because to whatever degree you suffer for Christ, you will be comforted by Christ. And further, the same verse, so also that at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. And what does that mean? That adds another component. To the degree that you suffer for Christ, you will be comforted. To the degree that you suffer to Christ and are comforted, you will be rewarded in eternity. Your eternal reward is connected to the degree of your suffering, as is your comfort. Verse 14, he gives you an illustration. For if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. It doesn't matter what happens to you for the name of Christ, God will bless you. The Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God will rest on you. The Holy Spirit will come to you with power. That's what he means. Strength will be infused. You will be strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit of God, as he told the Ephesians. When you are reviled for the name of Christ, you should be blessed by that, because the Spirit's going to come to you and he's going to infuse you with strength. It's a privilege. And that's going to be a part of your eternal reward. But there's another side to this, verse 15. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler, busybody. He says, now I want you to understand what I'm saying, folks. There's no promise of future glory. There's no promise of the present power of the Holy Spirit to comfort and strengthen you if your suffering is a suffering for sin. Peter's comfort didn't come until he repented. It never does come when we sin. God is not saying, well, in all your sin, I'll comfort you. Know, in your sin, it's more likely that he would chasten you. Because every son whom he loves, he what? He chastens and scourges. Because he wants to perfect holiness. So, the parameters for God's promise of comfort are the sufferings of Christ. So he says, go back to the verse then in 2 Corinthians. He says, verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. He says, it never ends. Frankly, for him, it really never did. I mean, it just went on all the time. Look at chapter 4, verse 1, he says, well, we don't lose heart. I mean, we're getting it all over the place all the time, endlessly. We don't lose heart. Verse 8, we're afflicted in every way. We're not crushed, perplexed, not despairing, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, not destroyed. We always carry about in our bodies the dying of Jesus. We're constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Verse 12, death works in us. That's okay. Verse 14, we know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. And we do all these things for your sakes, so that the grace, the saving grace of God, can spread to more and more people. It's okay. Sufferings of Christ abound. They're all over the place. It's my life. Galatians 6:17, he says, I bear in my body the scars of Jesus. People are hitting me. They want to hit him. He's not here. They hit me instead. It's exactly what he meant. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. I'm taking what they mean for Christ. They're giving it to me because he's not here. That's okay. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I'll take the pain if it can bring you to Christ. I'll take the pain if it can change your life. As he said to the Romans, sufferings of this world aren't worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be ours someday in Christ. In fact, to the Philippians he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his what? Sufferings. I want that. I want that. The servant is not above his Lord. Matthew 10, if he suffered, I suffer. I'll gladly bear his reproach. Hebrews 13:13, we ought to be willing to bear his reproach. I'll take the scars for the blows meant for Jesus, who took the blows meant for me. Because in this world I may have tribulation, Jesus said, but he is the one who overcomes the world. Paul could certainly say, as he does in verse 5, that the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. I mean, he had a tremendous amount of suffering. The implication there is also that Timothy had experienced that. Plural pronoun indicating he's including Timothy, who is named in verse 1. We get a lot of it. But to the extent that we suffer for Christ, he says, is the extent to which we are comforted through Christ. Tremendous. The promise of comfort comes from God. The purpose of comfort comes through us to others. The parameters of comfort are defined by the suffering for Christ. Don't expect God to come with great strength and comfort to you if you're in sin. He'll pour out his Spirit of grace and glory on you when your suffering is for righteousness' sake. Fourthly, the partnership of suffering. This harks back a little to the second point, but approaches it a little more intensely. The partnership of suffering in verses 6 and 7. He says, but if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. He says, if in the course of my godly living, if in the course of my ministry of serving Christ, I am afflicted, Timothy's afflicted, any of us who represent Christ are afflicted, it is so that in being afflicted, we may be comforted so that we can comfort you, so that we can bring you salvation. It's for you, he says. Don't you know it's for you? Don't you understand? I mean, to say nothing of what he wrote them in 1 Corinthians 12, where he said to them, if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. I mean, he is saying to them, isn't just plain old common Christian love going to take over here and you're not going to accuse me of something because I'm suffering? Where's the sympathy? Where's the empathy? I mean, wouldn't it be just the right thing to say, here's a brother, a member of the body suffering. We suffer when he suffers, and when he rejoices, we rejoice. He doesn't even deal with that. He simply says to them, look, when we're afflicted, it's so that we can comfort you and bring you salvation. And when we are comforted after our affliction, it's again so that we can comfort you. There must have been a lack of compassion toward Paul by the Corinthians. There must have been a hard-heartedness, a coldness, a failure to comprehend that Paul's pain and suffering and affliction had been by God's will, and God had allowed it in his ministry for the sake of perfecting the man. Again, he was going to be the man God wanted him to be through the mists and the fogs of trouble. He says, don't you realize the partnership here? Don't you realize how my suffering is linked to you? It was my willingness to suffer, my affliction that molded and shaped me into the man that God made me, who would come to you and preach to you. And now he says, it is my willingness to put my life on the line by God's grace and in the power of the Spirit be afflicted and comforted that allows me to continue this ongoing relationship that will comfort you and bring you to the final salvation. And I think that's what he's saying here. God is using me as an instrument for your perseverance. In that sense, salvation is referred to. It could be that he was even referring back to the time of their salvation, that he suffered much in getting them the gospel, but I think because the comfort comes first in the text, he says, for your comfort and salvation, it probably means for your ongoing, persevering deliverance unto the final salvation. Here was a man who had had so much anxiety, so much pain. He was just torn up on the inside. He wrote them a letter, then 1 Corinthians, then another letter, then 2 Corinthians. They have taken tremendous amounts of his time, 18 months there. They have taken a huge part of his heart and stomped all over it. This is a man who has poured much into this congregation of people, and they have given him much grief. And he is saying, I've gone through so much of your own affliction that you have put on me. In addition to that, much more affliction. But in all of it, don't you realize God comes to me and makes me strong so that I can come to you and make you strong and bring you to the final salvation? Don't you see the partnership in all of this? Don't you see the connectedness? Don't you see the solidarity here? If I've been comforted, he says in verse 5, it's for you. Because it becomes effective in enabling you to patiently endure the same sufferings which we also suffer. There's an interesting note. You know what that tells us? Some of the people in the Corinthian church were getting the same kind of sufferings Paul was getting. What does that mean? They were suffering for righteousness' sake, and that indicates there was a core of committed people there. May well have been the majority. Certainly Titus was encouraged by the repentance and sorrow that he saw when he went there, and Paul rejoices later on. We'll see that, chapter 7, at the report about their repentance and their loyalty to him and to the truth. He's saying, hey, there are people in that congregation right there who are suffering the same kind of suffering I'm suffering. And don't you understand? God is allowing me to suffer and to be comforted so that I can come to you and comfort you when you go through the same suffering I've already been through. And in fact, you can comfort me too because you've been there. Don't you see the mutuality of all of this? Don't you see how all of our sufferings enable us to minister to each other? That's the partnership in this whole thing. You're not out there doing your own thing. You represent the Lord Jesus Christ. You suffer persecution. You suffer rejection in your family, at your job, in school, wherever it might be. That could escalate in our culture, believe me. Whatever persecution and hostility you receive for the sake of Christ, for the glory of His name, for speaking a word of witness, for lifting up Jesus Christ, whatever pain you receive for that, you know you will be comforted with, and God will enable you to comfort others who will also, having been comforted by God, be able to comfort you. I think the thing that you want to see here is to get beyond yourself. When you suffer in your life, the things that come into your life for righteousness' sake, we're not talking about the sin suffering, chastening things, but for righteousness' sake, when you suffer, you realize that you are tied together with the whole of the body of Christ in their pain. I'm so glad for the little things that I may have suffered in my life, so that when I go to Eastern Europe and sit down with a group of people who have lived a life of deprivation that you can't even understand, there may be a little sense in which I can offer them the comfort of God. I'm equally glad that when I sit with them, they have experiences of God's comfort at levels I don't understand, and they can commit to me their strong confidence in God who brought them through. I'm so glad I can understand that. I can look at people in various situations in the world, and though I have not experienced exactly what they've experienced, I've experienced enough of the comfort of God and the afflictions that I have had, even minimally, to be able to give them some of the confidence that God has poured into me through the times of trial. It's a partnership we're in. And you never can look at your own suffering independent of the whole body of Christ. You can't get a poor me mentality, a self-preservation attitude that says, I'm not about to take a stand for Christ, I might suffer. You better take a stand for Christ, suffer, be comforted so God can use you to comfort others. There are some in the Corinthian church who are suffering for the kingdom, for righteousness, for the gospel, the same reason Paul is suffering. Ordinary, faithful Christians. And he says we can mutually share in each other's lives the comfort we've received from the Lord. This, he says, is effective because it allows you to patiently endure through these sufferings. How does it do that? Because you see someone else doing it. He strengthens you. Because the lessons that he's learned come to you, and you learn them. It helps you endure. We call that encouraging people. That's really what comfort is. Because we've been there, we know there's light at the end of the darkness. And then in verse 7, And our hope for you is firmly grounded. He doesn't really doubt that God will be faithful and bring them through the difficulties. Our hope for you is firmly grounded. Why? What's it grounded on? Because we know that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. I know you're going to be all right. Because there is a group in that church that are suffering for the cause of Christ, and God will comfort you and strengthen you. And through that strength, your hope will stand. The partnership of comfort then goes like this. The multiplication of suffering in Paul's life multiplies divine comfort to him, and that makes him capable of comforting other Christians who are suffering the same kind of affliction, and this comfort aids their endurance. So Paul says, whether I was afflicted or whether I was comforted in my affliction, it was for you. It was to make me strong, make me courageous, make me bold, so that I could come to you and give you confidence. In spite of all the pain they had inflicted on Paul, and they had inflicted a lot of it, some of them in the church, he saw them not as the enemy, but as partners to be helped. Even though they had hurt him so deeply and given him so much anxiety, he wanted to give them nothing but the gift of comfort. And he believed in them because there were some of them faithful enough to suffer for the same things he was suffering for. The promise of comfort. God will comfort in every situation. The purpose, so that through you, someone else can be comforted. The parameters, comfort extends only to the extent of suffering for Christ's sake. The partnership, you're not alone, you're not in isolation. Whatever pain and difficulty you go through, you don't have to dwell on for your own sake, how it affects you, how it debilitates, how it makes difficult life for you, but rather to see how God can use it in the church for others. Father, we thank you that you have shown us simply, really, ever so simply, and you've reminded us that you're the God of all comfort. So much could be said, but the best of what could be said is to make the passage clear. We can only trust that we have been able to do that. So many issues of life that we can put in a completely different perspective if we understand this. When we live for you and suffer for it, when we speak the gospel, when we lift up Christ and suffer for it, and we are humiliated or shamed or put down or persecuted or treated unkindly, we're just right at the point where your Spirit will rest on us and fill us with strength, making us more able to minister to others who suffer the same. Lord, make us whatever you want us to be, whatever degree of suffering for the sake of the King is required to shape us for ultimate usefulness. We ask that you would bring. May we, like Paul, say, I gladly, therefore, will rejoice in my weakness. Make us weak. Weaken us, O God, in the human realm so that we may be strengthened in your strength, your power. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
That's John MacArthur here on Grace to You. He's a pastor, author, and he's president of the Masters University and Seminary in the Los Angeles area. The focus of today's lesson, how God's unlimited power enables you to persevere through unbearable trials and to help loved ones do the same. That lesson was part of his practical study titled, When Bad Things Happen to God's People. Well, as John pointed out today, we live in a fallen, sinful world. So suffering is inevitable, and that suffering can sometimes be persecution from non-believers. With that in mind, John, let me ask, how should believers respond to persecution from unbelievers? Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Peter said, follow in the example of Christ, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Is it ever appropriate for a Christian to resist mistreatment from a non-believer?
Well, that is a very big question. When you say, is it ever appropriate?
Look, it's clear in the Beatitudes that we are going to be persecuted, but in the persecution comes the blessing. So I think the first thing is not to retaliate. The first thing is not to be hostile or angry, but the first response to persecution is to understand that with the persecution comes the blessing. And that's why you referred to Peter, because Peter is the one who says that when you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. You are blessed. In fact, you are gaining for yourself, according to Paul, a greater weight of eternal glory. So I think we have to look at persecution, one, as a way in which God knocks off the rough edges of our lives and humbles us. I think Paul was being persecuted strongly by demon-possessed false teachers in Corinth, and he prayed three times the Lord would stop it, and the Lord said, no, because my power is perfected in your weakness. So sometimes persecution is an instrument of humiliation that weakens us in terms of confidence in our own flesh, and that's a good thing because when we're weak, then we're strong because our trust in Him is increased. At the same time, I don't think that we need to see ourselves as some kind of doormat that just gets banged around and punched and kicked without any response. I think there are appropriate times to say, I don't fight back, but I warn the people who persecute me that the retribution of God may come to them. And that's what Jesus said when he said, woe to those who do these kinds of things to my children. Offenses may come, but woe to those who make those offenses.
Yeah, it's encouraging. And for our listeners who might want to pursue this subject further, we're offering a free CD lesson called Glory Through Suffering. Suffering is inevitable. In fact, you may be enduring some life-changing trial right now, and thankfully, there is a purpose in your suffering. This lesson explains what that purpose is, so get in touch with us today and request the lesson on Glory Through Suffering. We'll send you a copy free of charge. You can email your request to letters@gty.org or write to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call 800-55-GRACE. This lesson will show you how God uses suffering to teach His children, to test them, and also to bless them. You'll see that no one suffered more than Jesus, and that you can follow His example in your trials. Again, to get John's lesson, Glory Through Suffering, just email, write, or call us today, and we'll send it to you as a gift. Email us at letters@gty.org or call 800-55-GRACE, or you can also get this free offer when you go to gty.org. Now for John MacArthur, Phil Johnson here, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. That's NRB TV. And then join us Thursday as John looks at what might be the most precious spiritual blessing God has given you outside of salvation. What is it? John will show you on the next installment of his series, When Bad Things Happen to God's People. It's another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You.